You know, a few years back, Greg and I went to hear this pastor speak, and this pastor liked to use object lessons. And so at the beginning of the sermon, to help emphasize his whole point to the message, he took four separate jars, and he put worms in each of the four jars. You remember that, Greg? I thought you would. The first worm was put into a jar full of alcohol. The second worm was put into a jar that contained cigarette smoke, sealed in. Third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put into a container of good, clean soil. So at the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in the chocolate syrup, dead. The fourth worm in good, clean soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation that we were a part of, what'd you learn from this demonstration? And to my chagrin, Greg stands up in the back of the auditorium and says, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. Wise beyond his years. Okay, hopefully you have a... Okay, that's not going to work. Hopefully you have a purple lavender sheet in your bulletin that I'd like you to kind of use as a tool as we go through this morning. You know, school is out for Anita, at least for the kids, but I got three more weeks. And Bob's got three more weeks. If we've got to suffer, you got to suffer. So this is your assignment sheet, and we'd like to have you kind of refer to it and fill in some things as we go through this. You know, we got to ask questions, why, who, and what. And I certainly heard Bob asking those questions in the prayer this morning. And it blends in really well with what I want to talk about this morning. So the first thing I want to kind of do is, as we kind of take a look inward, ask ourselves, what kind of church is WinWorks Fellowship? And so if you have a few moments, I want you to, under number one, describe WinWorks. And if you're not a member at WinWorks or a regular attender, then describe your home church. And hopefully you have something to write with. And if you don't have something to write with, then I want you to start thinking of some of those descriptors that would describe either this church or your home church. Now, there's some interesting statistics that I've come across in the last few years from some fairly recent research, and speaking of particularly the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the research I read said that there's approximately 1.1 million active Adventists in North America as we speak. 1.1 million. In fact, USA Today newspaper probably 2 months ago said the fastest growing denomination in the United States is Seventh-day Adventist. And we kind of shake our heads, scratch our heads, and go, wow, can't remember we've ever been ranked number one before. But unfortunately, for most of us who are sitting here, who are of the same persuasion I am, Anglo, Caucasian, white, whatever you want to call it, it's not in our churches. It's in the minority churches, the Hispanic churches, the African-American churches, the Asian churches. Those are the ones that are exploding in North America. The research went on to say that there are approximately 2.2 million former Adventists in North America. So that means to me that if I went to any major metropolitan area in North America and I had somehow the power to draw all those former Adventists into a setting like this, we would instantly have a congregation of 800 people. That's to put it into perspective what we're talking about. And so when we talk about twice as many former from any denomination versus active today, I'd say there's a leak, there's a back door open, and somebody needs to check it out. because there is a problem. So in my research here at WinWorks, asking some people to describe WinWorks, these are just some of the words that came out, and I want you to kind of compare with what you were thinking or what you actually wrote down. Someone said that WinWorks is a friendly place. And hopefully that's been your experience. Hopefully when you walk in here, somebody greets you and somebody says it's really good to see you here this morning. If they don't, let me know and we will take care of them. Another word, accepting. There's an attitude of acceptance here. Doesn't matter where you come from, what your past is, here you find acceptance. Someone else mentioned that there's a loving spirit or attitude here, that they can feel the love when they come here. And real closely related to that is that concept of forgiveness. That there's an attitude of forgiveness here, that we don't keep a record of people's sins. In fact, we do the exact opposite. We say that's the past. And as our banner back there in the back has said, and we'll say later again this morning, we believe that there's nothing you've done that can disqualify you from the love of God. And if that's true with God, it needs to be true with us as well. And so another word, real. People here are real. Now, I kind of pressed and asked, okay, what do you mean by real? Well, and this is what the person said. A lot of other places, churches I've gone, everybody's wearing this mask. Everybody's pretending to be something they're not, because when I see them during the week over somewhere else, it's not the same person I saw in church this weekend. And so everybody puts on these masks, and they're not real. So somebody here thought y'all were being real. And someone said that there's relevancy here, that the things that we do, the things we talk about are relevant to our lives. Yeah, history's important. And I teach history, and I try to teach the importance of history, but what does history have to do with us today? How's it going to impact my life today? And that's one thing that Pastor Bob and I try to constantly draw out. Here's the relevancy of what we are sharing. Here's how it can impact your life this week. It's not theory. We believe in the practice. And then another person said, small. They would describe WinWorks as small. I guess a small family, a small united community of faith. I will tell you this. When Stephen Keevan and I sat down 14 years ago and started talking about this whole thing, after 13 years, we didn't exactly envision a church this size. We didn't know what we were doing. We envisioned a church that was going to be in the hundreds. And we kind of thought as we talked that that would make it a church of significance. But what I've learned in the last 13 years since we've been doing this is that numbers do not define significance. Because I don't care if there's five of you here this morning, we can be a church of significance. If we impact five lives for the kingdom of God, then we are playing a significant part in our community. And so WinWorks is, and this is my postscript to all of this, WinWorks is, in my estimation, a church of significance because of who we serve. Now, the thing I want to talk about today, and I kind of did it in a small group last week, those of you who were here, we kind of asked some questions about this whole thing about doctrinal church and what is a doctrinal church, and how would we describe it? How would we feel in it? Is it something we should be more of here? And I'll just say that a doctrinal church, in my definition today, is going to be a church that really teaches biblical truths. Now, specific biblical truths. And so when I ask the question, what does WinWorks Fellowship believe in doctrinal issues? And I think this is question number two on your purple sheet. You know, if you can think of or list very quickly some of those truths that you think are important here at WinWorks Fellowship, and then let's see if we kind of have some agreement on it, because the one thing about Christendom is we've got, as we do in our political system in this country, we've got them as far to the left, well, your left, and as far to the right as you can get. We've got those who are really liberal and anything goes. It's cool. Do your own thing. And those of you who are from the 60s, That, you know, resonates. Do your own thing. And then we've got these over here on the far right that are saying, no, it's got to be done this way. I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you when to do it, and I'll tell you how to do it, which is kind of what I feel like schools are coming to as an educator. And I'm not happy because I found out a few years ago I don't like being told what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Okay, I can handle being told what to do, but let me use my God-given creativity and intelligence to figure out how and when to do it. So, again, some of the answers I got was WinWorks believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And hopefully you hear that from up front because we believe that with all of our hearts. Jesus is the only way. You heard it this morning in worship team. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God's presence is in each one of us. And to expand upon that even more, God's presence is not only in all you saints sitting here this morning. God's presence is in all those sinners out there doing what they're doing. If God's presence wasn't in them, they would cease to exist. And so they just aren't aware that God's presence is in them. They haven't figured out who to thank for waking up this morning and waking up in good health and good spirits. We also have those who say WinWorks Fellowship believes in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which we add a postscript to saying, which are summarized in the two commandments, love God, your neighbor, and yourself. I mean, Jesus himself said that, so it's nothing we're saying that's controversial here. Jesus said all the laws and the prophets are summed up in these two. And so we believe in rules, those rules. We believe Jesus is going to return to this earth. That's why we can identify ourselves as Adventist, which means believing in the second return of Jesus Christ. We believe that Saturday is a day of worship. That's why we're here this morning. Okay? It's our choice. We believe that we are called to be servants of all. And while I'm on that particular point, I want to, if you have not seen it in your bulletin yet this morning, call to your attention that in 2 weeks from today after the church service, anybody who's willing to stick around with us, and I believe Bob is going to be there, we're going to make sandwiches. We're going to try to use some of the bread that Panera has blessed us with that the child care center doesn't need, and we're going to hoard it from you for a day. And we're going to make sandwiches, and you know, I don't care if it's tuna fish, egg salad, whatever. We're going to make sandwiches, and then we're going to go out and find people to give them to. So that's going to be our Sabbath afternoon activity 2 weeks from today, 16th, I believe it is. So if you're here and that's something that you are interested in helping us do, there's nothing like serving. I'm here to tell you. So we're called to be servants of all. We believe as part of our doctrines that God is love. That's our definition of who God is. And one that we've been recently really kind of pushing home to you is that small groups are the heart of the church. And that's what we want to kind of expand upon over the next several months, really grow that heart because it enables all those other things above there. So doctrinal church. And then the other church I want to look at this morning is defined as a relational church. Now, these are not unique labels I've come up with. There's a magazine that I like to check out every once in a while, and the magazine's called Adventist Today. And 2 issues ago, there was this great article about the difference between doctrinal churches and relational churches. And the discussion came based on some questions that people were asking this representative of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I would say he's not your grandfather's Seventh-day Adventist because of the kind of answers he gave. And we'll kind of get into that. It's going to very closely reflect what we believe here in this particular church. So a relational church, I found a text in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, that kind of talk about this relational kind of thing. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, does that sound like relationship? It does to me. Being one in that kind of a relationship and encouraging one another. And then Philippians 1:27 says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then over in John 13:5, he says, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we need to schedule another one because it's been a while since we've done that, but we have a practice here that we do every once in a while, and it's a reflection of what Jesus did the last day he was alive here on earth, the night before his crucifixion. They came together for a meal. We know it as the Last Supper. It was the custom in their day because they all wore sandals and they're all walking around on dusty, dirty roads. It was the custom that the servant then would kneel down and wash the feet of the guest who came in. But here are the 12 disciples and Jesus, 13 of them. There's no servant around. And I can just picture the disciples looking at each other. Well, I'm not going to wash anybody's feet. You know, I guess we'll just eat dirty. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who's kneeling down and starts to wash each of the disciples' feet. It's just kind of a symbol, and the reason we do it, a symbol of God has called us to be servants to all. And yeah, we don't wear open sandals this day, and we don't, you know, we've got nice concrete sidewalks, and it's not a dirty, clean issue. It is a, I will humble myself to serve you issue. And so that's what was happening in that particular text. And so on a relational basis, I ask the question, what does WinWorks Fellowship believe? You know, we've kind of talked about the doctrines, and for some of you, maybe you're not having an easy time differentiating between doctrine and relations, but there are differences, and we'll kind of explore that as we go through this. So, again, think of some things that we believe here, practice here, that are relational truths to WinWorks Fellowship. And this is actually item number 3. So, if you've been jotting ahead or if you've been thinking ahead, you know, here's the results of my survey. Someone said, our relational view includes God's presence being in each one of us. Because when we start being aware of that and knowing that, and we start looking for God's presence in other people, it creates a relational opportunity. See, if I'm looking at you according to this checklist of behaviors, good behaviors here, bad behaviors there, and oop, that's a bad behavior. Okay, there's a good behavior. There's nothing relational about that. But when we can get into the idea that, okay, I know God's presence is in there, and for sometimes, some people you come against, it might be, I know he's in there somewhere. He may be deep down in you, but I know he's there. And you do everything you can to find sparks of that that you can grab onto, relate to, you can start a relationship with that person. Someone else said, that which is unseen is more real than that is which is seen. We've talked about that many times from up here as well. It's kind of the Matrix issue from the, you know, the trilogy, the Matrix. Because throughout eternity, heaven's going to be more real than what we've got going right now. And, you know, what we can't see above us right now in the way of holy angels protecting this place, walking the aisles here, that which is unseen is more real than what we can actually visualize in this world. Someone said our whole concept on our T-shirts, love God, love your neighbor. That is a relational kind of truth that we hold dear to us. Someone said, to have friends, you got to be a friend. And that whole thing called friendship evangelism, that's what we like to do around here. We want to be a friend to someone else. Not for what we can get out of it, because God has called us to be friendly, to be a friend. And when you're a friend, you gather friends, you get friends. Someone said, yep, food, fellowship, and fun are the basis of friendship. So we believe in food here in Windworks Fellowship in a big way. Most of our big events are centered around some kind of a meal. That's one of the reasons I think James was saying it was such a high Sabbath today, is because there's food involved. But with food comes the friendship and hopefully fun. Again, relationally, the belief that God is love. Because if you believe that, then you have a whole different picture of God than probably 95% of the world. Because 95% of the world see God as a judge, see God as being vindictive, revengeful. They don't see God being a God of love. There's so much truth outside of ourselves. We do not have, and I'll state it right now for all to hear, whether you're listening on the web right now at our website or whether you're here in person, we do not have all the truth. There is truth driving by out here on Cooper Point Road in every car that goes by. And when you put all that truth together, only then do you even start to get a clear picture of who God is. We have truth. I mean, when I say God is love, that is truth. It's not all the truth. Truth is revealed more and more as time goes on. And this one I think is interesting. To know is to be known. And that's that whole thing that Bob and I have been talking about recently, about getting real. Stop playing church. Let people get to know you. I got another page of this going on. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. But he loves you too much to leave you where he found you. That is a relational truth that we hold at Windworks Fellowship. We are all equal in God's sight. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what ethnicity you are. I don't even care what your IQ is. We're all equal in God's sight. We are not the judge. Therefore, we are not to judge. You know, my life has been so free since I finally figured that one out. It's like the words Martin Luther Jr. King recited from that old spiritual. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. When I stopped trying to be the judge, I could just look at someone and say, you know what? God love you. It's not my place to decide whether what you're doing is right or wrong. Now, I mean, there's some obvious things here, you know. I am by law a mandated reporter, which means no matter where I go in any of the 50 states in the United States, if I see a child being abused, I am required by law to report it. I am a mandated reporter. And so, yeah, there's some stores that I feel like walking in and doing this because it's kind of where all the strange abusive people hang out. But, and I'm going to step in if I see a perceived wrong being done. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is, if somebody is wearing something, if somebody is driving something, if someone is eating something, if someone is drinking something, guess what? It's not my job to say whether it's right or wrong. Praise God. I'll live longer because I don't have to stress out over what you're eating or what you're drinking or what you're watching. It's not my issue. It's between you and God. And community is more than a name. I'm going to let that one sink in a little bit too. Community is more than a name. We talk about a community of faith. shoot, let's talk about sports radio. Because the big talk right now in sports radio is about the region, the community, building a new arena so that we can bring back some other team and name them the Sonics and all feel good that we got our basketball team back, even though they're still in Oklahoma City. Community, and people rally around that. It's more than just a name. It is a relationship. It takes a community to raise a child. And that's why on Mother's Day, we like to celebrate all the women in this church, because you all fill the role of a mother figure in the children that run around here. It is a community event. And service is a verb. It is not just a noun. Service is something we do 2 weeks from today. And hopefully in another week after that, we'll come out here on a Sunday afternoon and we'll wash people's cars for free. Just to give back to our community. No strings attached. Because God showed us his love in that way. So, going back to that recent research where I said there's 1.1 million active Adventists in North America today, and there are 2.2 million former Adventists in North America today, and I could go to any major metropolitan area and have an 800-member church. Here's the deal. Former Adventists, and this is generally true of former Catholics, this is generally true of former anythings, they don't leave normally because of theology. It's certainly true in the Adventist church. 2.2 million people did not leave this church all of a sudden because they figured out, oops, that theology is no longer correct. Why did they leave? Because a relationship became broken. Somebody did something, somebody said something, somebody looked a certain way. The relationship became broken. And what is human nature, people vote with their feet. And they leave. And if they find that in one, two, or three Adventist churches, they give up and throw the whole thing out the window and say, it's the whole denomination. It's a whole problem in the denomination. But it's relational. And so when we start talking about relational versus doctrine, I'm going to go back in history, and I want to take a look at how they handled it historically. And I know one guy who's been kind of out there on the edge starting to propose this for our community of faith. And here's what his historical account is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's what they did. Now here's what the Lord did. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Field of Dreams said, if you build it, they will come. And I guess what we're saying is if we will practice it, they will come. So, do you want to grow? Then you got to go. A guy named Scott Bourne said this, "The American church has to learn not only how to do small groups, which we've been talking about, but also how to do relationships. We need to learn not only how to meet in community, but also, and even more importantly, how to live in community." And to me, this is kind of the rut that I sometimes feel we're in. We're meeting in community, but I'm not sure we're living in community. We're meeting talking about the kingdom of God. I'm not sure we're living the kingdom of God. We've got it out there as something that we're trying to reach and attain when we can have it, and we can have it now. Biblical community also goes beyond superficial friendships. Many of us in ministry, and you all are in ministry, so don't just look at Bob and me with this, are very good at staying at the surface level, but the relational way involves becoming increasingly real with a few others. Practicing the New Testament commands of how we are to relate to one another, sharing our own struggles and hurts as well as our joys and successes. Who are you real with? Bible makes it very clear. We need to be real with each other. You know, we talk about, we celebrate our victories in here and the good things that happen, and we mourn the bad things and the losses. And then the next week goes on. And it's kind of like, okay, we did that back then. We maybe had a moment of intimacy in our relationships, but we don't sustain. We get back up to that superficial level. You see, even the Ten Commandments are relational. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with men and women throughout the world. And I put this, I said that doctrine is the manifestation of relationships. And too many times we try to put the doctrines in front of the relationships, and we say, these doctrines will bring relationships. And too many times in my lifetime, I have been a part of a 23-night, 26-night evangelistic series where 35 people are baptized and they come to in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And 9 months from then, 12 months from then, one of them is still at the church. Because the relationships were missing. This was not built on a relationship. It was built on knowledge. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with knowledge. But we got to get the horse in front of the cart again and say that relationships will bring doctrines, will bring an understanding of truths, a desire to uphold the truths. We can't throw doctrines at people and beat them over the head with the scriptures to create a relationship. Nobody's going to want to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is a sincere relationship when we're saying, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. You're going to burn forever. Yeah, those are fear tactics. Just so we can superficially pump up our numbers. You know, we give an altar call. 50 people come to the front because they're afraid of burning. Not because they want a more intimate relationship with the Creator. We've got it wrong. We've got it backwards. Because everybody in this room knows that when doctrines are taken to the extreme, it becomes legalism. And Jesus said more than once, "Woe to you, Pharisees, who were the legalist of the day." And I'm here to tell you from my own personal experience, I've been there, I've done that, and I will never go back. I am done valuing myself by comparing myself to everyone around me, which is what legalists do. You see, at WinWorks Fellowship, relationships come first and doctrines come second. Okay, apparently nobody believes that. I'm going to say it one more time, and I want, if you believe it, a little bit more passion from you, because at WinWorks, relationships come first and doctrines come second. Relational churches operate 7 days a week, not just on the seventh day. I've been to too many doctrinal churches that just operate 1 day a week. And I'm saying that's not what we were created to do. Here's the practice I started. And I'm only telling you because it's something that God impressed me to do. Because when I talk about relationships, even those kind of folk, and I know everybody sitting in here who drives had a moment watching this video that you related. Because you cannot get off the freeway. You cannot drive out of a grocery store. You cannot come to almost any stop sign, stop light in Thurston County anymore without finding someone holding a sign. Male, female, it doesn't matter. And so I told Bob, I just was convicted a few months ago to fill my wallet with a bunch of $1 bills. And I said, I'm convicted to not drive by one of these people. I mean, I'm not going to slam on my brakes and cause a wreck, but when I'm at a red light and I come up to the place where I can hand this person a dollar bill, I'm handing them a dollar bill every time. I'm not questioning what they're going to do with it, because as we've talked about before, that's not our job. If they're going to go drink that dollar, first of all, good luck. Dollar's not going to get them much, but they can get it now at any grocery store. But if they're going to drink that dollar, then that's their choice. If they're going to find some kind of food, buy some food with that dollar, then that's their choice. We are not given the choice as to who to love. God calls us to love. Not because you clean up nicely, but because you are a creation of the Creator. You are a son or a daughter. The commandment said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And so in that commandment, we are called to love God. We are called to love others. And sometimes the hardest part of all of these commandments for someone to do is to love themselves. But you are called in that commandment to love yourself as well. So when Bob and I start talking about, let's stop playing church, this is what we're talking about. Let's be relational. Let's be more relational. Let's get off the surface and let's get deep. I teach sixth grade. And sixth grade is when the hormones really kick in. And so we affectionately say that they are puberty stricken because they do not know who they are, what they are. And the mating rituals begin. And it is a wonder to behold. And that's exactly what I do to them every time it begins. I laugh at them. And I always tease them about what their pickup line is. Because in my room, when they get too talkative, I go to the eHarmony seating arrangement. And the eHarmony seating arrangement is boy and girl sitting next to each other. And I try to consciously be aware of what boy and what girl are interested in each other so that I don't put them together, because that's a little too much for a sixth grader. By the time they're in eighth grade, it's yes! But in sixth grade, okay, I like you, but I don't want to sit with you. So the classic line that I'm always kidding them about is, okay, when you see each other, I bet it's the, how you doing? And if you've ever watched Friends, you can visualize right now Joey going, how you doing? But we all know how superficial Joey was. And we're saying we need to move from that. So when you ask someone, how you doing? Hang in there for the whole answer. Because you know what? They may say, I'm not doing very well right now. And you can't go, oh, okay, sorry, and move on. Being real, being relational, is sitting down and saying, talk to me about it. Tell me what's going on. So when you ask someone how they're doing, ask in sincerity, not just as a greeting. Let's get down. Let's get deep. Let's get to know each other so that the truths that we hold become real, become important, because they're based upon relationships. That's what God's calling us to do. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you have created us to, first of all, desire to have relationship, to desire to be in relationship. Because that's the first question every Christian's always asked. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? But if we're so stuck on the rules, it's not a relationship. So God, I pray that you would lead us to lean, to dwell upon, to invest in, to dig deeper in our relationships. And through those relationships, we'll discover the truths. I never got as clear a picture of who God the Father was until you allowed me to become a father. And the patience and the unconditional love you show to us. And that's a relationship-based experience and knowledge. So Lord, I just pray that this week, as we leave this place and as we strive to be a seven-day Christian, not just a seventh-day Christian, that you will lead and guide in our relationships, that we can invest more, that we can slow the game of life down and invest more in our relationships and come to know each other better and to be an attraction to someone who does not have a relationship with you. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had to be together. We pray a blessing upon the food that many will stay and partake in. Bless the hands that prepared them. And until we can all come back together again, Father, we just pray a special blessing upon each person here, each family that's represented. And may we be drawn closer to you this week is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the food's been blessed. When it's out, we don't have to re-bless it. And we'd like to invite you to stick around and have food with us, because like I said, it's a great time for fellowship and throw in some fun. Greg's got some more stories he'll tell you, like that one. So anyway, blessings, and Lord willing, we'll see you here again next Sabbath.
Strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to her kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your